Well, let me invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Micah. And while you're doing that, let me ask you a question. What do you do when you sin? When you've done something, said something, thought something you knew you should not have, how do you respond to your sin? You know, all throughout the Word of God, God reminds you and me how He treats us and how He responds to us when we sin in life. One of the most perfect passages of that, I think, is found in the Old Testament book of Micah. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Because a lot of times whenever we sin, we don't ask God's forgiveness. We don't forgive ourselves. Do you ever beat yourself mentally, emotionally? Do you deprive yourself of things in life? God's already forgiven you through Jesus Christ. But you and I would be amazed at how we respond to some of the sins and to our sins in life. Now, this is not to minimize sin by any means. Sin is wickedness, it is ungodliness, it is against the very nature of God. But when Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, He came and He took care of all of your sin. He took care of all your sin, past, present, and future. Do you live your life in such a way that you live enjoying the freedom that God has given you through Jesus Christ? Well, in this one passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, and this is the second part in this series, What to Remember When We Sin, listen to this passage of Scripture very carefully. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Listen to this part. He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. One of the realities about the nature of your Heavenly Father, if you're a child of God, is this. He never has, never does, and never will treat you or even want to treat you the way your sins deserve. Probably if every one of us would take time and just sit down, and we could think of a lot of things in life that we had done that we would to God we wish we had never done, and maybe you hope nobody under God's heaven finds it out. And therefore, whenever we sin, it's not too hard to beat yourself up emotionally. There's a lot of people that deprive themselves of the things that God wants them to have in life because they feel like, for some reason or the other, they must pay for their sins themselves. Maybe you've done something this week, and only God knows what it was. Maybe you got involved in something, or you are involved in something, or you're involved with somebody that you know you don't need to be involved in, and you're thinking about confessing it before the Father, you're feeling guilty about it, and you're wondering, what's God going to do to you when you confess your sin? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that our Heavenly Father does not like to treat us the way our sins deserve, and there are some things that you and I need to remember all throughout our earthly pilgrimage as we walk in this life. Because there's one common denominator among every single person on the face of the earth, and it's this. Number one, we're all sinners by nature. You know, every one of us look differently. You know, some of us are taller. Some of us have different looks. Some of us have grayer hair than others. Some of us have blacker hair or brown hair. But there's one common denominator among every one of us, and it's this. We're sinners by nature, we were conceived in sin, and the Bible makes it very clear. Paul the Apostle said, there is a warfare going on inside your life and my life, and it's going to be a warfare until the day we leave this world. So what do you do when you sin? Well, if you'll follow along with me in your outline, because there are some things you and I need to remember when we sin. First and foremost, the Bible makes it very clear. When we sin, we have a Savior that knows the very pull of temptation to sin. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Listen, one of the realities that every one of us need to face is this. Jesus did not live His life in a vacuum. He didn't live His life on this earth as though things didn't bother Him or faze Him or people were not allowed to get around to Him that were sinners by nature and by choice. Listen, He lived in a sea of ungodliness. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, your Savior, my Savior, if you're a child of God, He was tempted in all points as you and I are. What does that mean? He was tempted to use his privileges in a wrong way. Maybe you're a boss on a job and you're tempted to use your privileges as a boss in a wrong way. You've got some position, or maybe you've got some resources available to you and you're tempted to use those in a wrong way. He was tempted to use his power. He was tempted to use his person in a wrong way. And you see, one of the things that you and I face in this life is we're continually bombarded with temptation. If I ask you, what have you been tempted with this week? Well, you'd say, Pastor, you wouldn't believe it. Listen, you live in a human body all of your life. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how long you will be a Christian. I used to think when I was a little boy, I couldn't wait till I got old, because I knew when I got old, I wouldn't face temptation. When you get old, you don't think they'll... Listen, and some of you say, Pastor, I've lived a long life and I'm still struggling. That's the reality. And one of the things you and I need to remember is this. We have a Savior that understands. One of the difficulties that we face in our life is we sometimes don't think He understands us at all. Listen, that's not what the truth of Scripture says. He knows you are tempted in every realm. Listen, you go all throughout the Bible, He knows if you're a young person, you're tempted with sex. How do you know that? Because the Bible says it over and over and over and over again. The Bible says, flee temptation. Flee youthful lust. Why would it say that if God the Father did not know that you're tempted? He knows the whole realm of temptation in your life. He knows every avenue you're going to be tempted with. And God wants you to understand that you have a Savior who absolutely understands every temptation, every pull you face in your life. And you see, when we stop and realize, Jesus, you mean you understand me? Yes, I do. You mean you understand every pull that I face? Yes, I do. You mean you understand when I'm tempted in this avenue and that avenue and this other avenue? Yes, I do. And I'm the one that pleads to the Father on your behalf because I know what it was like to live in a human body. Listen to me very carefully. Do you ever stop and realize Jesus Christ lived in a human body like yours? He lived in a human body. You say, now wait just a minute. How could He live in a human body just like mine and be without sin? There's a lot of things you'll never understand, and I'll never understand this side of eternity. But the Bible says He came into this world. He was born of a virgin. He grew up as a little boy. The Bible says He learned obedience. So that meant there were things that He had to learn as He grew up. And He lived in this body. And that's what Jesus wants you and me to understand. You know, sometimes we think, well, Lord, I just wish you understood what I was going through. And so we don't call out to Him. We don't pray to Him. We don't ask Him. And we're not honest with Him. Now, I want you to hear me real carefully in this. Because if you're never honest with the Father in your times of temptation, one of the reasons why so many people fail and fall, and they fail in the public way, is because they are never honest with the Father about their temptation. Are you? Are you honest in your life whenever it comes to temptation to sin? Listen, over in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, there was a young man by the name of Joseph, and Joseph was being seduced by Potiphar's wife. And on more than one occasion, she said, Joseph, why don't you just go to bed with me? Why don't you just go to bed with me? You know, my husband's gone. He's gone on a journey. Why don't you just go to bed with me? You know, nobody's around in the house. And Joseph, a wise young man, learned this early in life. Be honest with God about every temptation. Are you honest with the Father about the temptations in life that come in the area, in the sensual area? You see, here's what Joseph said. Lord, this is a temptation I'm facing. And he even told Potiphar's wife, he's not withheld anything from me except you. And Joseph, I'm sure, prayed day and night about this temptation. One of the things you and I need to remember is this. He understands you're not going to a Savior who's going to browbeat you. Sometimes we have this idea that when we go to Jesus with our temptations, He's just going to tell us what we need to do, how we need to straighten up and all that. Listen. He's very sensitive to everything you face. He knows every aspect that you face. And I love the way it's written in the Living Bible. In Hebrews 4:15, this is the way it speaks in the Living Bible. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Have you ever found out in your own life, you know, you want to do something, and you say, Lord God, I promise you I'm never going to do this. before the day's over, you do it. You say you're not going to do something, or have you ever promised God you're never going to say a certain word again? How many of you, and don't you dare answer this out loud. In the heat of the moment, in the heat of the moment, you said something, it came out of your mouth, and you was embarrassed at what you said. You say, oh God, I know you can't use me anymore. Listen, does he understand our weaknesses or not? Amen. He knows everything about you. He is not going to throw you away. So many times we make life so much more difficult on ourselves because we have some ideas of what he's going to do to us, and he doesn't respond that way. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in this one verse in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, he loves to treat us the way our sins do not deserve. In other words, he loves to show us mercy. That's the nature of our Heavenly Father. Another thing you need to remember, we need to remember is this. The price for the totality of our sins has been paid. Do you ever stop and realize it doesn't matter what you've ever done? Now, hear me very carefully. This is not condoning one single act of sin and disobedience, but listen to the rest of the sentence. Have you ever stopped to allow yourself to know, believe, accept, and enjoy the forgiveness of God? The Bible says it in so many different places, but I want you to look in three particular verses. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then on in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission, or the word remission means forgiveness of sin. Or in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye were, what's the last word? You, it doesn't say you will be healed. You were healed. What is Peter saying? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, every conceivable thing you could think, do, or commit all of your earthly journey was taken care of at the cross. You say, Pastor, sex sins? Absolutely, but never forget there's a consequence to every sin. Don't you dare think that you can go out and you can commit some sin. Well, Father's going to forgive me of that. Listen, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. You will reap the consequences of the discipline of God. And you see, one of the things you and I need to understand is this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't die just to give you a real good religious lesson. I love the way the NIV says it in Galatians 5:1. In Galatians 5:1, I go back and I read this verse from time to time and just re-say it to myself. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Some of you are not enjoying the freedom. You say, Pastor, how can you tell? By the look on your face. Because when you're living in freedom, there is something that changes all throughout your life. You cannot live, behave. There is something about you because you realize no matter what you do, where you go, all your sins are paid for. And you see, when Jesus Christ paid for your sins, you're not to pay for them. But you know what we do? We do just that. You say, well, I don't pay for my sins. Well, check some of these things out. You know, sometimes we pay for them in different ways. Paul lived his life, and he realized there was nothing he could do to pay for his sin. All of his acts of wickedness, nothing he could do to pay for his sin. But one of the realities is we do try. And that brings us to the next principle. Listen to what it says. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient enough for your complete sin debt. He doesn't need your payment. Now, the Bible says this in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, you know the truth. Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. You know when Jesus Christ died, he took all of your sin debt. But listen to me very carefully. Do you and are you allowing yourself to appropriate that to your life? One of the realities that I see from people from time to time is they're not enjoying the shed blood that's been paid for them. You say, how do you know that? Well, just by some of the ways they try to pay for themselves, their sins themselves. You say, well, I can't pay for my sins myself. No, but you know what? It's amazing how many believers try. And there's a few ways, you know, they do try. Sometimes we just deprive ourselves of the joys in life. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a sad Christian? Don't you dare answer that. Why should there be a single sad Christian on the face of the earth? Why should a single Christian live in sadness in his or her life? Yes, we have tragedies, we have difficulties, we have hardships. But let me ask you a question. Since Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid your sin debt, why should you live in sadness? But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the accuser of our brethren is cast down. So what that means is, and translates into, is this. You know, I just can't believe what I did to myself. And Satan hounds you with voices. God won't forgive you for that. Well, God will forgive you for anything else, but he won't forgive you for that. You know, you just, there's no need to even ask him. God won't forgive you for that. And we feel like we have to deprive ourselves. And you find a lot of sad Christians. Sad because somewhere deep in their belief system. And you need to ask yourself, is it in my belief system that I feel like I need to pay for my sin debt? Do you deprive yourself of the things that God has for you to enjoy? See, there's a lot of people that do that. And the thing about it is, depriving yourselves, don't pay for your sins. Because the Bible says, by his stripes we were healed. So there's nothing you can do to pay for your sins. But listen to me very carefully. I know people do it because I did it. I knew Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, but back years ago, I could look at some aspects of my life and I thought, well, you know what? If I do this, I need to deprive myself. Or do you just simply go to the Father and say, Father, I botched it. You forgive yourself and you go on in joy. You see, a lot of times we don't do that. Another thing that happens the way we deprive ourselves is this. Performance-based Christianity. This happens in all churches, probably in all the world. Performance-based Christianity works something like this. You've done something you know is displeasing to the Father. You may have even got on your knees and said, Father, please forgive my sin. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, God, to help pay you back. I'm going to work on this in this position, this position, this position, this position. I'm going to overload myself. You know what that is? Performance-based Christianity. God doesn't need your performance for the forgiveness of your sins. Your forgiveness has already been settled at the cross. Will you allow yourself to enjoy it? You say, how can I enjoy it? Listen. The Bible says it's for freedom that he sets you free. Why do you think he died on the cross? So you could walk in misery and pain and agony, beating yourself up. Something you've done, maybe you're a teenager, something you've done, something you've committed. You say, well, I'm just afraid he's not forgiven. He's forgiven you. He's forgiven you. Set yourself free, forgive yourself, and go on. But there's a lot of people that live in performance-based Christianity. And you see, if you live under a cloak of performance, here's what you've allowed yourself to believe. Hear me real carefully. You believe that you've got to do something to pay for your sins yourself. There's nothing you can do. And the sad part about it is, people look at your life, now listen very carefully. People look at your life and they think, why is that person living in misery? Why is that person so sad? And they don't want what you've got. You know why so many unbelievers don't want what Christians have? Because there's nothing attractive in it. You see, it's not to minimize sin, God forbid. But when you realize, Father, you've forgiven me. I don't have to pay for my sins myself. I can enjoy this day, the life you've given me. Is that right? Yes, it is. Do you realize that God commands you to enjoy this life? You say, now wait just a minute. I don't know about that. I didn't even until I found a passage of Scripture that declared that God commanded you to enjoy this life. Do you know that? Do you realize that the Father in heaven has commanded you to enjoy this life? Turn to 2 Timothy a minute. 2 Timothy, and I'll show you the passage, and I encourage you to underline it. 2 Timothy, and, or 1 Timothy, rather. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to what? Enjoy. God's given you your life to enjoy, your family to enjoy, relationships to enjoy, your work to enjoy, everything God has given you in life. He wants you to enjoy it. How then are you going to enjoy it if you believe in performance-based, you know, forgiveness? Well, God, I promise you I'll do this. Listen, long time ago, and sometimes when we get into New Year, somebody will ask me, say, Pastor, what New Year's resolutions have you made? Zilch. You know why? Just as sure as you make a New Year's resolution, what are you going to do? I promise I'm not going to overeat anymore in the New Year. Yeah, right. You get to January the 1st, 3:30 in the afternoon, and there's a ham there and chicken there and a turkey there. What are you going to do? My resolution's going to start next month. That's what you're going to say. Listen, the Bible says, the Father says, He has given you this life richly to enjoy. Are you allowing yourself to enjoy this life that God's given you? And you see, the thing about it is, since Jesus Christ died on the cross and cleansed you of all sin, what sin are you going to pay for? Let me give you an example. It's not a great example, but gives you an idea. You've got a mortgage on your home. You go down in the morning and you've got a $1,000 payment on your home. Maybe not that much. You got a good deal, so you got a $750 payment on your home. You go down, but you don't realize what's happened this past Friday. A dear friend of yours who had the resources, who loves you with all of their heart, they decided they wanted to be a blessing to you, and they went down and paid your mortgage off. Now, some of you are saying, give me the name of that friend. I want to know him. But watch what happens. You go down to the bank, you write down $750, and you hand them the check, or you think you're going to, and they say, I'm sorry, I can't receive that. You've worked hard for that money, and you say, excuse me, this is my mortgage payment. They said, I'm sorry, I can't receive that. And you think, aren't the funds good? And then they say, well, I need to tell you that somebody came in here Friday and they paid off your mortgage. And I cannot accept your money. What would you do? You would get mad and run that person down and just let him have it, wouldn't you? No. You'd be shouting, and you'd go home and you'd redirect that money for some other purpose. Listen to me very carefully. Do you allow yourself to enjoy the complete forgiveness of God? He has forgiven you. You don't have to give Him a check for anything. By His stripes, you're healed. Enjoy the forgiveness of God. And when people pass by your life and you're smiling and you have the ability to laugh, you just stop and think, Lord, if I died right now, everything's taken care of. That's not to say you live sinless, but you take care of your sin day by day. And if you do something, say something, you confess it immediately. And people wonder, what's up with your life? You're enjoying the forgiveness of God. You're enjoying the fact that He's paid for your sin debt, and He gives you the right to live in freedom, to live in joy. But you see, so many people don't do that. They feel like, you know, they have to deprive themselves. And that's why so many people live under a cloud of guilt. Maybe you're one that you just live under guilt. You're just living in this cloud of guilt because you've not applied the truth. Now listen to me very carefully. Take that same person who had his mortgage paid off. He could just say, well, this money, I know I owe this money. I'm going to lay this check here and I'm walking out. You know what some of us do in our Christian life? We act that way toward the Lord. Well, I know I need to do something because I've sinned. You can't do something for sins that have already been paid for. Your sins have been paid for. There's no other way to say it any clearer. You don't have to pay for your sin debt. And you see, the thing about it is, you and I need to remember that there's nothing we have to do. But fourthly, when we do sin, it's both vital to ask God's forgiveness and to forgive yourself. Now, have you sinned this last week? Don't you dare answer that out loud. That's between you and the Father. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, He'll think about forgiving us, right? No. If we confess our sins, What does that mean? Father, I confess my sins. Amen. That's not confessing sin. You got mad at your wife? Father, forgive me for getting mad at my wife. You go to your wife, and honey, I'm sorry for getting mad at you. Would you forgive me? And then you forgive yourself. Listen, confession is being honest and being clean and being open with God. David, in Psalm 51, he didn't just say, Father, forgive me my sins. Amen. Now, I want to tell you this, and I want you to listen. I pray the Spirit of God opened your ears to this. Some of you are not clean because the only thing you say to God is, Father, forgive me my sins. Amen. That's not confessing your sin. That is not confession. That is blank. Listen, you don't deal with sins by putting a blanket on them. It's when you say that thing you should not have said, done that thing you should not have done, thought that thing, Father, forgive me of that ungodly thought. Forgive me of those ungodly words. Forgive me. You see, you come clean. David learned one of the greatest benefits to life and one of the greatest joys to life was confession. Now, I want to ask you this. Do you, when you sin, do you confess? When you sin, and you see some of you, you may be sitting here, you're just in sheer misery. It's not that God wants you to be in misery or you have to be in misery, but when you don't confess sin, you will be in misery. David said, Lord, it's against you I have sinned. Why did he confess? Because God makes it clear there is no joy in life until you confess your sin. It is so powerful that if you have sinned and you've not confessed, and if you don't confess until the day you die, though you're saved by the grace of God, you will live in misery until you breathe your last breath because there is no joy apart from confession. Never will be. You know, David found out that he was going to have to deal with his sins. Here's what happens to your life. Now, I want you to watch me. I want you to listen very carefully and watch me. You've sinned, and all of a sudden, life just goes like this. It just like it drives you down. You just keep going lower and lower, and you think, God, what in the world is wrong with me? It's the pressure of a holy God who loves you, because here's what he knows. Your life can never be what he wants it to be apart from confession. If you don't confess your sins, there's no joy. David said, Lord God, would you restore the joy of thy salvation? You see, this one body that you've been given, it's not designed to live and walk with sin. And when you ask God to forgive you, you confess, you come clean. But here's something else that I've found throughout my life that is close to as significant as this. Now, not as, but close. Have you ever learned to forgive yourself? You say, what do you mean forgive yourself? Well, the Bible says, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Do you realize it's imperative you forgive yourself? There have been times in my life, and maybe you can parallel with this, and I'll use my life as an example just to maybe be a little bit transparent. Got on my knees before God. Father, forgive me for what I did, for what I said. I shouldn't have said that. Got up and started walking, and I thought, what else is wrong with me? I came clean. I was clean with God. I was clean, you know, I owned up to it. But here's something I didn't do, and maybe you've never learned it in your life. I pray you listen. It is vitally significant you learn to forgive yourself. What do you mean, forgive myself? Not only do we commit acts of sin, but we hold ourselves hostage. We deprive ourselves. That's a sign of unforgiveness. We don't forgive ourselves. Listen, when you were saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, do you realize that God gave you the power to forgive anybody? You say, well, I just don't know about that. Well, when you were saved, who came to live on the inside of your life? Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Has Jesus forgiven everybody of what they could conceivably do against him? Yes. Doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven because a lot of people won't accept it. But everybody has been potentially forgiven if they'll receive the gift. And God has placed within you the very person of Christ empowering you to forgive anybody. It's not easy. Sometimes it's not easy to forgive that person who's hurt you, but you forgive them. You say, Father, I forgive them. I release them. Do you realize that? He has empowered you. Why would Jesus say, forgive one another, if he hadn't given you the power? Why would he say, be tender-hearted, kind, one toward another, forgiving, if he hadn't given you the ability to forgive? You see, one of the things you and I need to realize is this. We have the power to forgive others of what they've done. You say, Pastor, what if I don't want to? Well, that's between you and the Father, but here's the reality. No joy until you forgive. Simple as that. No joy. Because Christ lives in you, he gives you the power to forgive yourself. Now listen, no one ever told me this prayer. I never heard this as a boy growing up in church. I never heard this prayer from anybody, to the best of my knowledge, growing up. But somewhere along the journey of life, one of the most significant prayers that the Father has ever taught me is on the back page of your bulletin, and I want to share it with you because it's a prayer of forgiveness toward yourself. It goes something like this. Father, I can't believe what I've done against you, the sin I've committed, yet I admit it now before you. And just as Jesus died to forgive me of all my sins by the act of his will, I choose as an act of my will to forgive myself right now by the power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I forgive myself and set myself free to enjoy this God-given life that you've given me to enjoy by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, Pastor, I don't find that in the Bible. Well, really, it's there. The Bible says, forgive one another. Aren't you one? And I can tell you this, on the evidence of my life, there have been times I've said, Father, what is it? And then the Lord reminds me, Benny, you've not forgiven yourself. You've not forgiven yourself of what you've done. I never will forget one time. The Lord just brought it to my mind. I was in Lexington driving, and I turned around, probably the best place. It really shouldn't have turned around there, but I needed to go the other direction. And this fellow waved at me. There's only one problem. He forgot three or four of the other fingers. And I confess that when he did that, I started getting a little bit miffed at him. You ever done that? Miffed, angry, upset. And I can remember he was driving a late model vehicle. And he was going one direction, I was going the other. And immediately I started feeling a lack of peace in my heart. And I realized that I need to forgive him. I couldn't stop. I couldn't bow my head. If I had have, I'd probably wrecked. But I couldn't. And sometimes that's the way it is in life. You're in your car. You're driving. You're walking. Father, I forgive him for what he just did to me. Whether he meant to do it intentionally or just upset. But I also forgive myself for the hard feelings I've just developed against him. Listen to me real carefully. We don't live in a sterile world. We live in a real world where people really hurt us, and we also have bitterness and anger toward ourselves. If you have done something or someone's done something to you, forgive them. But then forgive yourself. Father, in the name of Jesus, you've given me the power to forgive, and I choose by the authority of Christ to forgive myself. I want you to listen to me very, very very carefully at this point. I say this to you, and I pray you listen. If you want to have a life that is joyful, if I was told, Benny, you've got 1 minute to live, and then I'm taking you home, what would you like to share to others? It would be this. You learn to forgive everyone of what they've done to you, and then you forgive yourself. That is key to a joyful, happy, abundant life. But if you don't, you'll miss. And you'll keep missing. and you'll think, what do I need to do? So you look for some experience. You'll look for some place. When it's not in a place, it's in a relationship. It's choosing to forgive yourself, choosing to forgive yourself of what you've done. And I'm here to tell you, as I stand right here, some of you are really having a struggle with that. You know why? Because some of you can't believe some of the things you've done. Some of you cannot believe some of the things you've done. And you really have a hard time forgiving yourself. But listen, Jesus did pay it all. Amen. Why are you trying to pay for it yourself? They're already forgiven. Accept it, enjoy it, and appreciate the forgiveness from the blood of Christ. Thank you so much, Father, for your love and your care and your mercy and your wonderful forgiveness. Father, I pray this morning for that person or persons who needs to come, who needs to respond to the word of the living God in their own life. Father, I pray for that person who needs to be saved this morning. I pray for that person who needs to join this fellowship. For that person who's really struggling in forgiving others and forgiving themselves. Father, you've already paid for them. May we learn to enjoy your forgiveness. Father, we ask that you would lead and guide and direct in every aspect of this invitation. In Jesus we pray.